So we have three short Bible readings tonight from the books of Romans, 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. So they should also be up on the screen behind me. So we begin with Romans chapter 8 and we're reading the verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Excuse me. So we turn across now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read the verses 18 to 22. "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." And finally, we turn across to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading the verses 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen." Friends, I think that every single Christian has times in their life when they have the experience of doubt. And that's hardly surprising, is it? Because Christianity, by its very nature, is all about faith. It's all about believing in the Lord and trusting in his word and in his promises. It's all about putting your hope in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation with God, for your hope of eternal salvation. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded, aren't we? Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. As Christians, we stake all of our confidence and assurance. In fact, we stake our very lives and our destiny on spiritual truths, on an invisible God, on something we cannot see. And so where there is need for faith, there is always also the possibility of doubt. And perhaps you've experienced that in your own life and in your own heart. Maybe you can remember going through periods of deep uncertainty in your past. Or maybe you're even wrestling with things like this right now. I know that I have. I know that I sometimes still do. But we don't need to feel guilty. It's a common and understandable Christian experience. So often we're like Peter in Matthew 14 when Jesus said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So often we're like that man in Mark chapter 9 who exclaimed to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So often we need to be reminded of these words of Jude, "Be merciful to those who doubt." You know, I think it's helpful for us to remember that there's actually two very different kinds of doubt that we can go through. You see, on the one hand, we can have doubts about whether the Bible and the Christian message are actually true. We can sometimes wonder if God exists, if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, if the cross truly is the only way to be saved, if there actually is life after death. We can sometimes wonder if it's all as important as the Bible says it is, whether it's really worth it to follow Christ. But on the other hand, we can also have doubts about whether we ourselves are truly saved. It's possible, you see, to have complete confidence that everything the Bible says is true, but yet to be unsure and to be anxious about whether my own faith is real, whether God has truly accepted me, whether I myself will go to heaven when I die. It's possible to have absolute confidence in the gospel, but yet be uncertain of whether we are personally included in that gospel. We can see the possibility of these two different types of doubt in question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That Lord's Day asks, what is true faith? And listen to the answer. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Do you see how this explains that true faith is knowing, one, that God's word is true, and two, that not only others, but that I too am part of the salvation it reveals. And so just as we must seek to believe both, so we can struggle with doubts about both as well. But did you notice how in this answer it also shows us how we can move from a position of uncertainty to certainty? How we can actually overcome the doubts that we face? For it says that true faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. And you may also recall something similar in question and answer 1 of the Catechism, where it says, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And so that leads us into the topic that we're focusing on this afternoon. In our Living Theology series, we've been spending a few weeks now looking at the Bible's teaching about the Holy Spirit and various elements of who he is and what he does. But this week, we're considering his incredibly important role in alleviating our doubts and confirming us in our faith. This week we're asking the question, how does the Holy Spirit assure us? And there's two main aspects of this that I want us to think about tonight. First of all, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit assures us by his presence. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." But then a few verses later he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And we find something similar in 1 John chapter 3. John says, "And this is how we know that God lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. You see, my friends, the presence or the non-presence of the Holy Spirit creates a very clear distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Non-Christians simply do not have the Spirit of God, but yet every single true Christian does. And so if you've received the Holy Spirit, if he is living within you, then that is indisputable evidence of the truth of God's word and indisputable evidence that you are included in Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you can be assured of your salvation. The Bible says a bit more on this matter as well. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and also Ephesians chapter 1, both of which we read earlier, Paul also describes the Holy Spirit in two very particular ways. He describes the Spirit as both a seal and a deposit. And we want to consider each of those together. So in 2 Corinthians it says, God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then Paul mentions it again in chapter 4 when he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what's that mean, to call the Holy Spirit a seal? Well, the word seal, as it is used here, describes an official mark that declares both ownership and authenticity. I'm sure that many of you know how in the past an important envelope would be sealed with wax and then marked with a signet ring. And that seal, it identified the sender and it proved that the contents truly came from that person. Along similar lines, we have a few university degrees at home that have fancy embossed seals stuck on them. Those markings aren't just there for decoration. They both identify the university that issued them, and they prove that those degrees are the real deal, that they're not fake. Well, my friends, the Lord is telling us tonight that the Holy Spirit is like that for us. When he places him within us, he too is like a seal, like an official mark proving ownership and authenticity. His very presence assures us that we belong to the Lord right now and that we're not imposters, but the genuine article, true believers in Christ. But in those very same two passages, Paul also describes the Spirit as a deposit. 2 Corinthians, he says, God put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And also in Ephesians, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So what's that mean? What's it mean to call the Holy Spirit a deposit? Well, friends, a deposit is like a down payment, isn't it? A down payment that provides both a guarantee and a foretaste of what is to come. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the concept of putting down a deposit on a house. You find a home that you're desperate to buy. But before you do, you have to sell your old house. You have to organize your finances with the bank. You have to go through all the legalities and so on. But in the meantime, what do? You pay a deposit, maybe 5%, maybe 10%. The deposit serves as a guarantee to the seller that you're going to come through with the rest of the money. For if you don't, then you'll lose your cash. But it also serves as a foretaste because it's actually part of the purchase price and it's got value to the seller. Well, again, the Lord is telling us that His Holy Spirit is like that for Christians. While a seal proves a present reality, a deposit secures a future promise. The giving of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to His people that we are destined for eternal life, that one day we will enter His presence, and that then we will experience His perfect blessings forever. But the Spirit is also a foretaste, for in the Spirit we already have the beginnings of eternal life. We have the beginnings of God's presence with us. We have the beginnings of His amazing blessings in our lives. And so, friends, when we have doubts about the gospel and our own forgiveness and redemption, it's at that very moment that we should remember this vital truth. The Spirit indeed does testify with our spirit that we are the children of God. His very presence reminds us that His word is true. And our faith is real. The Holy Spirit is both a seal of ownership and authenticity and a deposit guaranteeing and providing a foretaste of the glorious eternity that lies ahead. And so the Spirit truly does assure us of our salvation. So that's our first main point. The Lord clearly teaches us that His Spirit is an assurance by His very presence. This is how we know that God lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. But as I said earlier, there's also another side to all of this. For the Holy Spirit further assures us by His power. And this is so very important. You see, you might be sitting here tonight and you might think, well, yes, I can fully agree with you that if the Spirit dwells within a person, then that would indeed dispel all their doubts and give them confidence and hope. But what if you're not sure that He actually dwells within you? What if you don't really know if you've actually received the Spirit or not? Well, my friends, that's when we need to look for the evidence, His work within our hearts. And I'd like to start by going back to Romans chapter 8. There it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Do you see what this is saying? It's saying that the Holy Spirit does not just dwell within us passively in some sort of indistinguishable way. It's saying that He doesn't only dwell within us, but that He leads us. And central to that is that He leads us out of fear and into faith. Faith in the Lord as our Heavenly Father. You see, my friends, we need to remember that without the Spirit, we would have no interest in God whatsoever. We would not care about His word or about His will. We would not care about His judgment or His salvation. We would feel no respect toward Him and no affection for Him. We'd have no desire to pray to Him or to praise Him, and we certainly wouldn't put our trust in Him. But what that means is that if we do care about God, if we do feel reverence and love for Him, if we do desire to put our trust in Him, then that's not by accident, and it's not a result of our own weak human efforts either. No, it's only by the work of God within us, by His powerful Holy Spirit, that we can turn away from our sin and disobedience and turn toward Him in repentance and in faith. And so, my friends, what that means is that if you love the Lord, if you're sorry for your sin, if you cling to Jesus as your only hope, then that can only be because the Holy Spirit is at work within you. It's only He who can bring you back to God and compel us to cry out, Abba, Father. And this powerful work of the Spirit within us, regenerating our hearts and giving us faith, then assures us of the reality of our salvation. But now I'd also like to read some verses, some well-known verses from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking here and he says this: "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." These verses remind us that the evidence of Christianity, of the one truly indwelt by the Spirit, is not only faith, but also fruit. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of some other very, very well-known verses from Galatians chapter 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and the desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Do you see, the Holy Spirit does not only change us from unbelief to faith, but he also changes us from living a life of active rebellion against God to a life that is being transformed into God's image. And again, this would be completely impossible without the Spirit's power. Left to our own devices, we'd be idolaters and God-haters, selfish and arrogant, immoral and impure, angry and unforgiving, deceitful and jealous. But when the Spirit enters, things start to change. We start to live by the Spirit and display his fruit in our lives. And my friends, it's as we see and as we feel this transformation taking place that we can further overcome our doubts. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking here about a perfect transformation or about perfect fruit or perfect obedience and service, for we are still sinful people and the battle still rages within. But what I am talking about is genuine transformation, genuine fruit, and genuine obedience and service. For by our growing fruit, we recognize the new direction of our hearts and the one in whom we are trusting and the reality of God's work within us. By our fruit, we can be assured of the Holy Spirit's power and of our eternal salvation. So we started this afternoon talking about doubts and the painful reality that we all go through periods when we're just not sure. We can be unsure about the truth of the gospel. We can be unsure about our own inclusion in that gospel. And maybe those things have hit home with you this afternoon. For some of us, doubts hit from time to time. Sometimes when we least expect it. Sometimes when we're at our lowest point. For others, doubt can dominate our thinking all of the time and cause us worry and distress. But whatever our circumstances, we need to understand, my friends, that the solution to our doubts is inseparably tied to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For he is the one who creates in us a deep-rooted assurance. He does so by his very presence. He is God's seal of ownership on us. He is God's deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. But he also assures us by his power. For my friends, without him, we would be far from God and living in willful and unrepented sin. While with him, we put our faith in Jesus, knowing that he is our Saviour and our Lord. And with him, we can bear the fruit of that salvation as he works in us to make us more and more like Christ. And so if you've been wrestling with doubts of any kind, then I want to urge you this afternoon to not just hear this message, but to act upon it. Ask the Holy Spirit to testify within you, to make his presence known, and ask him to work within you, growing your faith, growing your fruit, so that you cannot help but see his power in your life. And my friends, as that happens, may we truly grow in assurance. For what a blessing it is to know that despite all of our weaknesses and all of our failings, that we are 100% secure in the love and the grace of the Lord. For he has saved us by his Spirit. He is changing us by his Spirit. And he assures us by his Spirit that we are his forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you know each one of us intimately. In fact, you know us better than we even know ourselves. Father, you know our hearts, and Father, you know our doubts. Yet you tell us that it is your own work by your Holy Spirit by which we can grow in assurance. And so, Father, we come before you tonight and we pray, please help us to know his presence within us. Make it obvious to us. Help us to understand how he is a seal, testifying to the reality of our salvation, and how he is a deposit, guaranteeing those glorious blessings that you have prepared. But Father, help us also to experience his power within us, knowing that without him we would have no faith. Without him we would have no fruit. Allow us to experience his work in our hearts and in our lives, even today. And Father, may this give us a humble but yet a confident assurance that we truly are your children and that we are secure in your grace, both now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.